Pastor Ed Taylor recalls the story of Noah, which illustrates for us the only way to be saved today.
When the floods came, there was only one way to be saved. And do you know that anyone that got in the ark would have been saved? Anyone, any human being that got in the ark, they would have been saved. That was the only way. So that today, the only way to be saved is to not come into an ark or some big boat. The way to be saved is to come into Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. There is absolutely no other alternative but then to come the way God says. He says, Jesus said, you desire to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. This is the only way. The only way is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then therefore you'll be saved, to repent of your sins. It's not water baptism.
This is amazing grace.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. Glad you could start the week off with us. You may have heard some well-meaning friend or family member tell you that in order to be saved, you need to be baptized. But is that really the case? Some will cite the verses we'll look at in 1 Peter chapter 3 to try to convince you of that. But a careful study of the Bible as a whole really leaves us with one conclusion. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor with what the gospel is and the one way to be saved.
I share the gospel of Jesus Christ often with my mouth. Here's the gospel. You ready? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't anyone among us that's innocent. We have all failed. Some of us have failed more than others. But because God requires perfection, we have fallen, because of our own failures, fallen short of the perfection of God. How does a person get into a right relationship with God? They're perfect. And because there's no perfect people among us, none of us can come into a relationship with God. We're helpless. We have no help whatsoever to be right with God because of our failures. But see, knowing that you have sinned against a holy and a righteous God will then reveal to you, the Bible declares, that while all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, if you don't do something about your mistakes and your failures, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, just like a job. I like the word wages, just like a job. Many of you came here from work today. You put in your 8 hours, you put in your 10 hours, you put in your 12 hours, some of you 16 hours. Some of you came to service, you go back to work after this. And here's your arrangement, I'm sure. You have an agreement, whether you signed on the dotted line, however you did it, there's your agreement. I go to work for this amount of money, per hour or salary, whatever it is. And so you work, let's say it's 20 bucks an hour, you have an 8 hour day. So you go to work and the written, spoken, signed on the dotted line agreement is this. I work for 8 hours, I get 20 bucks an hour, so you owe me 160 bucks minus taxes, fees, and all that. So you end up walking away with 30 bucks, but that's what you got. So you have an arrangement and it's agreed upon by both parties. The wages of your job today were a certain amount and your company owes you that, because you worked for it. That's the agreement. Well, here's the agreement with God. You have sinned, and the wages you receive for your sin is death. And you earned it, and you deserve it by your own behavior, which could be even considered rebellion against God. I know we don't like to talk like that because it's challenging to who we think we are. We have a tendency of thinking better about ourselves than the condition. You know, it's the thing, it's the same thing of putting on clothes, especially, you know, in the context of maybe coming to church or going to work. There are certain sets of clothes for different things, right? There's garden clothes, there's church clothes, there's work clothes, there's pajama clothes, you know, there's clothes for everything. But you know, God, the clothes just cover up what God sees all the time. The Bible says that we are naked and open. Our lives are exposed before God. There's nothing hidden. And while we might cover things up with nice clothes and nice stuff, it doesn't really cover anything up because we're always exposed before God. So the wages of sin is death. Nobody's getting out from under that. However, once you come to the conclusion, well, what am I supposed to do? Right now, Ed, it's not really encouraging. What you just said about my life is not encouraging. I don't like it. I don't like you. I don't like this church. I don't even think you're representing the Bible. No, no, you got to stick with me. Stay with me for a moment. You'll never understand the glorious gift of God, the powerful price of Jesus dying for you until you understand just how much you need it. Just how much you need it. You'll never understand the love of God until you understand how your life and behavior has been so unlovely before God. You have to understand what's owed to you of your life. What's owed to you for your life is not the American dream. It's not smooth sailing. It's not everything that you name and claim. What you and I deserve is death. We deserve it. Because of our behavior, not only were we born in sin, and that's an amazing thing to accept just in and of itself. Sin originated in the Garden of Eden with two perfect people who had for a period of time the best relationship with God you could ever have. It's hard to imagine those of us that have been confined under sin and live in a sinful world and a fallen world. It's hard for us to consider what it would be like to live without sin, without the power of sin, without the presence of sin, it's coming. It's not yet. It's coming. It's not yet. Although we do get a taste of it, don't we? Because I'm certain in your relationship with God by faith, although you're not sinless, I'm sure that there's a lot less sin in your life than it used to be. Anyone amen that? Like you have a new life, a new creation. So you've got to realize the condition of your life. Until you realize, it's I'm sure what a doctor does very often, especially those doctors, as even as we were praying, that have to give cancer diagnoses. You've got to know the truth. As hard as it is to hear those words, you have to know the truth. A doctor would be unable to give you the kind of treatment you need unless you come to terms with the reality of how bad it is. How much more than a medical condition is a spiritual condition. The wages of sin is death. But do you know if you were to look that scripture up in the Bible, it doesn't end there. Because the very next breath, you could say the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a gift to receive. You mean, wait a minute, Ed, it's not so hopeless after all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That tonight, you can enter into a personal relationship with God. You can come directly to Jesus Christ. You don't come through me. You don't come through this church. You don't come through this radio station or YouTube. The Bible says that by faith, you can come directly to Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you say, well, then how do I receive the forgiveness of sins? Well, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Confession speaks of agreeing with God. It speaks of saying out loud the condition of your life related to sin. The Bible goes on to say, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. The interesting thing about the gospel is it doesn't involve works of righteousness. I mean, if the first part of what I shared is true, and I think all of us know it is, even on a practical level, even if it's not a spiritual level, if what I just shared is true, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, then what work could you possibly offer to God that would cover all the failures in your life? You think water would do it? Do you really think water would wash away? I mean, would God send God in the flesh, the Son, Jesus Christ, to be tortured and beaten, hung on a Roman cross, to die a prolonged, horrific death if water could save you? Which brings us back to the text. And by the way, in a few moments, near and far, you'll have the opportunity to receive Jesus. Because I know some of you, you've got this internal thing going on inside of you. And you're wrestling with what I just said. And I'm grateful for that. That internal thing that's happening is the Holy Spirit of God speaking directly to you personally. That he would be so kind and been so generous to us to pursue us every day of our lives. It's not water that saves. So when you read in verse 21, this anti-type, which now saves us, namely baptism, it's like Peter anticipated it and said, it's not the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's not what water does in cleaning a body. It's a spiritual thing. There is a spiritual component of water baptism. Why? Because it represents, when you remember, we walk into the water. We walk into the water. You're walking into the death of Jesus. And then we'll pray with you and we'll take you under the water, which has you now buried with Christ. And then we're going to bring you right back up out of the water, which represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in those folks that are watching the baptism over and over and over and over again, what are they seeing? The gospel, the life, the death, and the resurrection. So what I just shared with you verbally, what I just shared with you, gospel to your ears, water baptism becomes the gospel to your eyes. Because the person obeying Jesus is identifying publicly the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why it's important that we do it publicly, the best that we can. So there are witnesses, so that you are testifying. You know, if you receive Jesus Christ and you're baptized the same day, you are already sharing the gospel. You're already doing it outwardly and openly. A lot of people are afraid to share the gospel audibly, but God will deal with that fear over time. But when you're water baptized, you share the gospel. You come to a water baptism, you're watching it over and over and over again, commemorating and by symbolism, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I know you'll meet people that try to hang some water baptism trip on you. Don't let them. Peter is not talking about the institution of water baptism here. It's not the context at all. He's talking about water, but a whole lot more. Was it water that saved Noah? Yes or no, church? Was it water that saved Noah? Was it an ark that saved Noah? Who saved Noah? God. God saved Noah. The ark doesn't get credit for it. The water definitely didn't save Noah. God saved Noah. The water actually was the water of judgment. The flood coming on the world as a judgment of God. So with Noah, if we had to have Noah here, we got to interview him, say, okay, Noah, what saved you? You know, it's I got to get in. I got to get in the ark. I have to obey God. God has prepared a way for me to not experience the judgment that he brings on the earth. That's what Noah would say. You wouldn't believe it. Like, he would probably share it with us like we didn't know the story. You would not believe what happened. I was just there one day and God spoke to me and said, build a big boat. I don't want to build a big boat. It's so huge. I don't know. What are my neighbors going to say? No, you know, he's going to give you the whole story. And then people were mocking me. But every time I was doing it, I was just telling them, no, God is good. He's faithful. I'm just going to obey. And remember, Noah's called what? A preacher of righteousness. So his obedience was also a message to everyone around him. And so you go, well, no, what? Tell me, what saved you? Well, you know what? All I know is this. God said, get in the ark. That's what he told me to do. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. The ark. The ark of God. That fabulous, glorious picture of the unsinkable work of God in saving a soul. The only way to avoid the water. This is the exact opposite of what people make it say. The only way to avoid the waters of judgment was to get in that ark. You could only be saved God's way, not your way. You could take your chances. You know, you could try to swim for a while. You're not going to make it. You can try to hang on to things. You're not going to make it. The only ones that saved, what did he say? Only 8 souls were saved. Why? Because they obeyed God and they did it God's way. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So here's the thing. This is beautiful. And we don't have time to develop it, but here's what happens. The ark becomes a picture and a type of Jesus. The ark. When the floods came, there was only one way to be saved. And do you know that anyone that got in the ark would have been saved? Anyone, any human being that got in the ark, they would have been saved. It's unfortunate only 8 did, but anyone would have. That was the only way. So that today, the only way to be saved is to not come into an ark or some big boat. The way to be saved is to come into Jesus. That's it. There's no other way. There is absolutely no other alternative but then to come the way God says. He says, If you, Jesus said, you desire to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. This is the only way. The only way is to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then therefore you'll be saved, to repent of your sins. It's not water baptism. And so we don't talk about Noah and the water today. I mean, think about what you say. Maybe the Sunday school teachers among us, and you come to that section in Genesis. It's not, okay, kids, we're going to learn about Noah and the water today. No, what do you say? We're going to learn about Noah and the ark today. Why? Because it was the ark that saved him. God used the ark to save him, not the water. And here in Peter, he's saying the same thing. He's giving, it's a little more complicated the way he says it. But the believers in the first century, I think, understood exactly what. This must have been along the lines of what they've been wrestling with under great duress and stress, just really, really wrestling with this. Let me give you a couple more things, and then we'll leave. Go to Genesis chapter 7, and I want to show you another. First, I want to show you Genesis, and then I want to give you one more thing about water baptism that you can mark in your Bibles, so that anybody that comes to you, you can just see it in their own Bibles. Genesis chapter 7, notice with me in verse 13. So go all the way back. It's not Noah and the water. It's Noah and the ark. Because the waters did not save him. You get into the ark, you're saved. You get into Jesus, you're saved. Notice Genesis 7, verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind. Cattle after their kind, creeping thing creeps on the earth after their kind, birds after their kind, every bird of every sort. Verse 15, they went into the ark. Just mark that. That's a type of Jesus. They went into, they entered into a covering relationship. The ark became their place of safety. They, you could say that the ark was vicarious. It took the place of their vulnerability. They went into the ark and two by two, all the flesh that was in the breath. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in, including the animals and the humans. They went in as God had commanded him. And then you can't miss. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but I need you to see it. They went into the ark and they shut the door and locked it. And they ran outside and freaked out because they didn't know what they're going to do with the door. It doesn't say that. It says, the Lord shut him in, which tells me it would have been impossible for them to close the door on their own. They could have spent the whole time trying to close it, and the waters would have been raising, and that would have filled the ark. But no, the Lord shut him in. And that's how it happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He shuts you in. Or as Peter said earlier in 1 Peter, you are kept by the power of God. It wasn't Noah's ingenuity. It wasn't his building skills. It wasn't the fact that he did exactly what he was told. It wasn't any of that. You know what it was? It was the saving power of God keeping his word. And he shut them in. And they were taken care of. One more thing before you go. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The most popular verse. This one actually isn't the most popular verse. It's just used often because people like to confuse you. And then when you're in the midst of confusion, then they insert their view. And so you can set this aside. Here's one that is very popular, and I think we need to see it before we leave. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And you may have already heard this, and this is why I want you guys to write this in your Bible, because if somebody takes you to Acts 2:38, I'll tell you right where to go. Okay, so notice with me in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then there's the key word, for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And a simple reading of that, I can see how someone could conclude that you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you get the forgiveness of your sins when you're baptized. So that word for can have two meanings. It can be both causative and it can also be resultant. Causative, that word might sound familiar. It can be the cause of something. And that's how people want to look at it. If you're baptized, it causes salvation. Now, we just went into depth how that can't be possible, but I understand how you can interpret the English language that way. It can cause salvation. You are baptized for to be saved. So therefore, you go backwards and say you can't be saved without water baptism. However, the word for could also be resultant. Let me give you an example. Some of you have served faithfully in the military, and you have done great exploits, and when you come back from maybe deployment or something that you did, you're invited to a ceremony, and you are received, I probably should have talked to you beforehand because I really don't know exactly what I'm talking about, but let's just say you get a medal of some sort for courage, some medal for courage. And so you come back from war, and you have fought a valiant fight, and you are recognized for your courage. So what? You come, and you're in a ceremony, and then whoever your commanding officer is, they place that medal on you, and they say, I give you this medal for your courage. So does that mean that the medal gave the soldier the courage? No. We use the word for that's basically saying, I'm giving you this medal because of your courage, because of what we've already done. I'm not giving it to you now, here's your medal, and then I'm going to send you out, and that medal is going to be somehow giving you courage. No, it represents the courage you've already demonstrated. And that's what I suggest to you that Acts 2:38 is saying. You are baptized as a result of your salvation. It doesn't save you. And you go, wait a minute, Ed, what does that mean? Okay, so here in your Bible, right next to this, 10:43, because we're going to go to chapter 10 of Acts, verse 43. So go with me, chapter 10, verse 43. It's just a real simple way. You want to understand causative. You want to understand resultant because we use that language all the time. And I suggest to you that this is a resultant use of the word, and I'll show you why. Notice now, Peter is speaking again, chapter 10. Same Peter preaching the same message of salvation. And notice what he says in verse 43. He says, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. He doesn't mention water baptism at all. Who is it that receives the remission of sins? Those that believe. You guys with me so far? No mention of water baptism. This is the same guy. So he's either right in both occasions, or he's wrong in one and right in another, which would place the scriptures in a place of contradiction that they simply aren't. So I suggest to you so far that he's right in both of them. He's saying the exact same thing in both of them. Now, from chapter 10, right next to that one, chapter 16, verse 31. Chapter 16, verse 31. This is where the Philippian jailer is converted. And notice what he is told. Verse 30, he asked the question that some of you may be asking right now. Sirs, pastor, guy, what must I do to be saved? What is it that I have to do? That is the, I mean, aren't you just waiting for people to ask you that question? Like, wouldn't that be, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to be saved? And don't tell them, come to church. Don't tell them, you got to read the Bible. Don't tell them any works. There's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be water baptized. No, actually, it doesn't say that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you, what does your Bible say? Will be saved, you and your household. Look at verse 34, same chapter, verse 34. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And we know he believed in God because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So water baptism is the result of salvation. And that's why we believe in a doctrine known as believers' baptism. Believers get baptized, not unbelievers. And it's because you're a believer that you're baptized. Why? Because you've placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Well, we hope that has cleared things up for you. Water baptism is the result of salvation, not the cause. It's by faith in Jesus that we're saved. And with that, we'll draw another Abounding Grace to a close. Pastor Ed Taylor just finished the third chapter of 1 Peter in his message called Jesus Preached to Spirits in Prison. If you joined us late or would just like to give this a second listen, go online to AboundingGraceRadio.com. Please remember, Abounding Grace is made possible through the support of our listeners. When you give a donation of $25 or more to Abounding Grace, you're invited to request a copy of Lee Strobel's excellent book, The Case for Heaven. This is a must-read for anyone who wonders what's next after we die. As a journalist, he investigates all the evidence for life after death. Call us now at 877-30-GRACE or go online to calvaryco.com. www.abounding.store. Next time on Abounding Grace, we'll learn how to live our lives to please God as Pastor Ed Taylor enters a new chapter of 1 Peter. See you then.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.